Let's pray. And how we need to pray, Lord. We need to seek you. We need you for this time. We need you to encourage us and help us overcome the natural difficulties that we face. Lord, give us vision, we pray. Give us understanding, hearts that can receive. We commit our time to you and trust you for what you will work and what you've purposed for this hour. We commit it to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think you might remember in the Acts of the Apostles how Paul was invited to speak to philosophers, intellectual people who love to argue about words and names and all those sort of things. And he spoke to them, and he spoke to them as philosophers. He quoted their own works. He spoke to them intelligently and in a manner that would have had their attention. But at the end, he spoke the truth. I mean, he was always speaking the truth, but he spoke the blunt truth about the Lord Jesus. And at the end, he'd spoken about their idolatry, and he said, "But the times of this ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." He's fixed the day by a man whom he has appointed. This judgment was going to be carried out by a man whom he has appointed for this job, for this task, to judge. And of this, he's given assurance to everyone by raising him from the dead. We know who he's speaking of. That what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus, the one who opened the door to salvation by his death on the cross, by his suffering for us, the one who opened the door for salvation is the one who will close it and bring judgment at the end. And the reaction of the philosophers was that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked, they laughed. The dead don't rise. What did they not laugh at? They didn't laugh at the idea of judgment, because they had that sense. They knew something about judgment, that one day they would need to give an account. People in the first century were aware of that and feared that. They mocked resurrection, but not judgment. I don't know, what would it be in our day? In our day, perhaps it's judgment itself that would be mocked. Well, that which we're going to look at in Revelation now concerns judgment. So this is where we've come. And I don't want to repeat myself too much, but there was a prologue which spoke about the Lord coming and the Lord Jesus being glorified. And then we had that long section where we looked at the message to each of the seven churches. And then we went to that next section where we saw the vision that John had of heaven and the throne of God, and then the opening of the seven seals and what that meant. The war, the deception and the suffering that was going to be the lot of humanity and which we can readily identify with. But now we're coming to a third section. And this third section has to do with trumpets sounding and many things that might look a little bit strange. So because it is a bit strange, before we go on, we just want to make a few things clear. And these things are, we're going to be looking at visions. How do we think about the visions? How do we understand them? And look at prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New. And on the emphasis in the New Testament on prophecy, because the New Testament emphasis on prophecy should be our focus as well. So we just go through this quickly. How do we understand the visions? How do we think about them? So the first question is, did John see something, the real thing? Or did he see the spiritual picture, a spiritual picture of that person or thing? So he's not actually seeing the thing or person, but he's seeing the characteristics of that person. And obviously, probably obviously, the answer is the second. And because when we think of the vision that he saw of Christ in the first chapter, we remember that, you know, his face was shining like the sun, his head and his hair were white, but then he had a huge sword coming out of his mouth. And you think, is this Christ? It's not like a camera picture of Christ, but it's a spiritual picture. He's seeing the spiritual truth of Christ, the glory of his life and the power of his word. That's what he saw. And there's another vision, the vision of the lamb in chapter 5. And we know when he sees this lamb as it had been slain, we know this is Christ. This is the crucified Saviour. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when we looked at that picture of a lamb, it wasn't simply a lamb. It was a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. And you think, whoa, what's that? Well, it's the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ is that he has all power and authority. The truth is that he is filled with the Spirit and knows all and sees all. That's the truth that's being revealed. And yet he is the sacrificial lamb. And then the other thing is, seeing these visions, well, do the visions, are the visions events that follow one after another? Well, when we looked at the sixth seal that was opened last time, we saw people saying mountains and rocks fall on us because the great day of the Lord's wrath has come, judgment day had come. And now we're going to look at trumpets. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, it says the kingdoms of the world have become the Lord's kingdoms and he reigns. So it's the same event, the end of this age. And then later on in Revelation, in chapter 14, we see the end of this age. And in chapter 19, we see Christ coming in glory. So we can't just say this follows that. But it's different visions, different views of the end days. And if we compare Old Testament and New Testament prophecy, because much of the Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. In the Old Testament prophecy, those words that spoke about the coming of the Messiah, would a person living at that time have been able to look at those prophecies and say, I know exactly what Messiah is going to be like. I know what he's going to do. I know what he's going to be like. And the answer, of course, is no. They didn't. And even John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist was prepared by the Lord to go before Jesus and to prepare the way. But when John was preaching, he said, the Messiah's coming. And he said, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. It's like the axeman is just about to swing and cut the tree down. Judgment day. He said, that's what's coming. Well, if true, it's true, that is coming, but it wasn't coming at this time. And when John later sent messengers to Jesus and said, are you the one that's coming, or do we look for another? It wasn't because he didn't believe that Jesus was the one. But it was just that he was so different from what he'd expected. When we look back at the Old Testament prophecies, we can see the fulfillment of them in Jesus. But if you were looking forward, it would have been very hard to predict what Jesus would be like. But if you believed those prophecies, you were ready for him when he came. And then, of course, the death of Christ upon the cross. Nobody expected that. Nobody. Maybe John the Baptist saw something because he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Maybe he saw something. But nobody else. Nobody else. And yet this was the reason Jesus came. And when we look back in the Old Testament, his death is everywhere spoken about in pictures, in the sacrifices, in the offerings. And yet they couldn't have predicted that he would die upon a cross. So is New Testament prophecy different? Are we given a detailed timeline so we can say, I know what's going to happen. It's going to be this and this and this and this. Well, I think the answer is no, because there are so many different opinions trying to understand what's going to happen at the end, what the sequence of events will be. And if it was simple, and if it was set forth for us simply, why are there so many different views? And finally, what's the emphasis in the New Testament concerning the last days? What is it focused on? What's the message? If it speaks about the end of the age, what's the message? If we listen to Jesus, always a good thing, what does he say? When he speaks about the end, he says, be ready. He says, watch. Be on your guards. He says, I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you. I told you, told these things to you. You see what he's saying there? I'm telling you this. And then when that event is fulfilled, you'll look back and realize that I told you. But he's not saying that you'll be able to predict when it comes or what it is. And in Revelation, he's always saying to the churches, hold fast till I come. That's the emphasis of the Lord. What about Paul? Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Watch and be sober. Peter says, be diligent to be found by him when he comes without spot or blemish. Be ready when he comes. And the Apostle John, he says, if you have this hope about the return of Christ, anyone who does have the hope purifies himself. He gets ready. So the whole emphasis in the New Testament concerning the last days is not to shock us or to entertain us, but it's to make us ready. That's got to be our emphasis. Well, the seventh seal, that's where we were last time. The seventh seal was opened, and when it was opened, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And we've seen silence before in Psalm 46. The Lord said, be still and know that I am God. I will be in that stillness and knowing that he is God. Remember, he says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know. And another reference, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, we have this silence in Revelation. the last seal was opened. That scroll that was in the right hand of God is now opened, and a silence falls upon heaven. So now we're entering into this third section, and let's just look at quickly look at an overview, just get a map of what's here. There's a short prelude about prayer, and then we have the trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, the second, the third, the fourth, and then there's this warning. And then the fifth and then the sixth trumpet sound. And then there's the sound of seven thunders. We'll come to that. And another event and two more before the seventh and final trumpet sounds. So that's kind of an overview of what we're going to try and look at and zoom through. Not all of that today, but most of that. You know the expression low-hanging fruit? You know what that means? You know, if you go into an orchard and there are apple trees, there are apples all over the tree, and you want to pick some apples. Well, there's the fruit that's hanging down low that is easy to reach and take it. But there's other fruit which is up high, and you're going to have to climb the tree or use a ladder or something like that to get that fruit. But if you go into an orchard, there's always low-hanging fruit, easy to get. So as we go through this section, we can't answer every question about what does this mean, what does this look like. But what we can do is get the low-hanging fruit. We can get something out of it without having to answer all the questions. So let's try to do that. So we're in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints descended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So this is how this is introduced. There is an angel. There's seven angels are standing before God, and then this other angel appears, and he has a censer, which is this thing that has coals of fire in it, and they put incense on it, and the incense burns, and the fragrance of the incense goes up. So he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints. So the people on earth are praying, and prayers are, so to speak, ascending before God. And he gets these prayers and mixes it with the incense, and then the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So what's this picture? This is a vision. It's a picture. What's the picture of? The picture is of prayer, the prayers of believers being heard and somehow, we could say, being amplified, being made effective, being made, you can't escape from them. These prayers are effective and real. And then the angel gets that censer and fills it with fire and throws it to the earth. And the result is thunder and lightning and rumblings and an earthquake. What's going on? What is showing us is that these thunderings and lightnings and so on are repeated again and again, and they relate to the end of the age and judgment day and God's great activity. But this whole section has been introduced by the prayers of you and me being answered. Remember, we heard before those who had been martyred, those who had died for their faith, saying, Lord, how long before you act, before you do something, before you judge? Well, they were told to wait. But here we get this picture of these prayers being answered. God has heard. And now the seven angels prepare to sound. But first, another first, what should we understand by the fact that there are trumpets being sounded? Well, in the scripture, as the scripture interprets itself, in the scripture we see trumpets many times in the Old Testament and used for a whole range of different reasons. One of the reasons is to warn the people. So if there's a watchman watching for the approaching enemy, if the enemy approaches, then he blows the trumpet and people hear the trumpet sound and they know we've been warned. It's a warning. And another place in Joel, it speaks of something similar. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. So the trumpet in one instance is a warning. But there's another use of the trumpet, because the Lord speaks about when he comes, the trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. That's at the coming of Christ. And the Lord said himself, the Lord himself will descend, or Paul wrote in Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And here the trumpet is perhaps we could say either it's sounding victory or it's sounding war, depending on your point of view. It's the glorious return of Christ for those who are waiting for him. It's the dreadful announcement of judgment for those who are not ready for him. So when we hear in this vision seven trumpets, we're thinking judgment, yes, but warning also. So the first trumpet sounds, and it says, there follows hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned, and a third of the trees, and all the grass was burned. So one third, one third, one third. What is this? And then the second trumpet sounds. The angel blew the second trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. This is a vision, remember. This is not a video camera recording an event. This is a vision. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. One third, one third, one third. Not all. And the third trumpet, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died because the water had become bitter, poisoned. one third. And the fourth trumpet sounds, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Whew. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So this is difficult, isn't it? What's going on? This is not ordinary language. This is not what we normally read in the scripture even. This is strange. What is being spoken of? What can we get from this? What's the low-hanging fruit? Is it frightening? Yes. Is it complete devastation? No, it's not. It's one third, which reminds you of that idea. Is this a warning? Is this the whole place being shaken as a warning? Well, those four trumpets have sounded, but then there's this announcement. If you think that's bad, woe, woe, woe for what is yet to come. So the fifth angel blows his trumpet, and this is even stranger and scarier. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He was given this key. God is doing something. And this bottomless pit, in some places, is called the abyss. And we know something of this from the Gospels, because when the Lord Jesus cast out demons, these demons, in this particular case, begged the Lord that they would not command them to go into the abyss. So these evil spirits were fearful that the Lord was going to throw them into the abyss, command them to go, and they would have to go. And in another place, speaking about the same time, it says, "Have you come to torment us?" So this abyss seems to be a place where evil spirits are kept and tormented. Perhaps it's a foretaste of hell. So this star which came down from heaven opened this bottomless pit, and then smoke belched out of it like smoke out of a great furnace. And then out of the smoke came locusts, and they were given power, like the power of scorpions on the earth. So you know what a locust plague is. We don't have them here, but they've had them recently in Africa. And a locust plague is just terrible. It looks like a dark cloud approaching, but it's millions of locusts. And if you happen to be a farmer and happen to have your crop there, or your trees growing, your orchard or something, when the locusts come, they just strip everything. And it's devastation, and there's nothing you can do about it. So these locusts came out of the smoke, and they were told not to harm the grass or any green plant or any tree, but only those people, very strange for locusts, who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And we remember earlier on in Revelation, there were certain people who were sealed with a seal on their foreheads. They were marked out as servants of God. But these locusts are coming, and these are different locusts. They're not attacking the plants, they're attacking the people. But the people who are sealed by God are safe, unharmed. And they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And in those days, people will seek death but not find it. They will long to die and death will flee from them. Can you imagine that? So awful. And the appearance of the locusts, and this is where it gets very strange, they were like horses prepared for battle, like wearing armour. And on their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. And their faces were like human faces, and their hair was like women's hair, long hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like many chariots rushing into battle, and their tails had stings like scorpions. We can't imagine this. You can't draw one of these things. And if you did try to draw it, it would look very strange. But it's something, we get the message, it's something awful. It's something terrible. And they have a king over them. And the king is the angel of the bottomless pit. And his name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Death and destruction. Woe, woe, woe. This is awful. And it says the first woe has passed and two more are still to come. And then the sixth angel blows his trumpet. Can it get worse? And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Release the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. So for Israel, the river Euphrates was like a border. It was only for a short time a border of their actual land. But they regarded it as a border because on the other side of the Euphrates were their enemies. So it says there are four angels who are bound in the river, in the Euphrates, and they're to be released. And they have been prepared for this day and month and year. And they are released to kill one third of mankind. And then it's, then without explanation, it says the number of the mounted troops, the horsemen, was 200 million. 200 million horsemen mounted going out to kill one third of mankind. The appearance of the horses and the riders. They wore breastplates the colour of fire and sapphire and sulphur. Those three colours are in the flag of Romania. The heads of the horses were like lions' heads. Fire and smoke and sulphur came out of their mouths. Unusual horses. By these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed. And the power of the horses is in their mouth and in their tails. And in their tails they've got like the snake's head. And with them they wound. What's going on? It's a horrendous judgment. The third, a third, a third in each time. But then it says, but the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver. They didn't repent. In 1 Corinthians, it speaks about all of that idolatry was the worship of demons. Nor did they repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality, or of their thefts. In the face of all that's happened, there was still hardness of heart and rebellion and hatred of God. Remember those words that Paul spoke to Athens? Said he shall judge the world in righteousness. That's what's happening. So what have we seen so far? We saw the prelude, the saints, the prayers of the saints. God is acting. And then we saw the first four trumpets sound, and all of those were striking against nature. But then we saw the fifth and the sixth, and they were striking humanity directly. So what do we make of this? That's two of the three woes, but there's a third to come. What do we make of this? The strike against nature is, we might think it's strange, but it's actually what the Lord did at the very beginning. When man first sinned, he cursed the ground because of us and for our sake. He said, no longer shall the earth just be abundant and fruitful. You're going to now have to work to earn your living and to get your food by the sweat of your brow. He actually made the earth worse in order that we could be reminded that we have rebelled against the God who created a good creation. And here, with this fifth and sixth trumpet, I don't know what this is. People have got all sorts of ideas. But it looks demonic. It looks like some great evil is released on the world. And the scripture actually says that at the present time, God is restraining the evil in the world. In Thessalonians, Paul says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's a mystery, because behind human sin are spiritual forces. It's already working, but he is restraining it and will do so until he's taken out of the way. So maybe what we're seeing here is he is taking his hand off it and releasing these forces of darkness. But if that's the case, It has a purpose, and the purpose is that we should humble ourselves and repent. So we've looked at the first four trumpet soundings and the fifth and the sixth. And you notice there's a pattern here which is similar to the pattern that we saw when we saw the seals. Because when the seals were opened, remember there were four horsemen. The first four seals were kind of a group together. And then the next seals that were opened were grouped together. There's a similar pattern. But let us quickly continue. We're now in chapter 10. We've just covered two chapters. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So this angel appears, this huge angel that gives you the impression of being very big and very glorious. And he has in his hand an open scroll. It's not sealed. And he comes down. He has this open scroll in his hand. We don't know what's written on it yet. And he shouts with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he spoke in response to what he said, whatever it was, it says seven thunders uttered their voices. So what John heard was seven statements, and the statements were as loud to him as thunder, as loud thunder. And he picked up his pen and was about to write and was told, stop, seal up what the thunders have said and do not write it down. So right in the midst here of Revelation, when we're trying to understand, there's something there that's hidden from us. Nobody has any idea what was spoken at this point. What does that tell us? It's really obvious what it tells us. It tells us that we don't know everything. Simple. It tells us that not everything has been shown to us. Only some things have been shown to us. And therefore we have to approach these things with caution. And we remember, it says in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord. What God reveals is for our response, for our obedience, for our keeping, laying hold of. But there are things yet hidden. So this, another mighty angel comes and says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. There is to be, he announces at this point, no more delay. The coming of Christ has been delayed. Why has it been delayed? We're told in Peter why it's been delayed. Because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the sun rose this morning, to give one more day, at least, one more day for people to turn and to believe. But it says, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God will be fulfilled or completed. All that God has been doing through these ages, the mystery of his work of redemption, of salvation, the mystery of what he's worked in Christ will come to an end. It will be fulfilled and finished in the day that the seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And this mystery is what the scripture is all about. And it's good news. It's the message of salvation. And then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the small little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So he was told to go and take that scroll. And when he went to take the scroll, the angel who was holding the scroll said to him, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And so what John did was he took the scroll and he ate it. And this is something we've seen earlier in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel was given a scroll to eat. And then he said, eat it, and then go and speak to the house of Israel. So John took that scroll and ate it, and he was told that he had to speak. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages. So this word that he was to speak was not simply information, but it was something that was part of him. And he was going to speak it with all of his heart, with all of his strength. This word was his life. And that's what we find also in the Old Testament, in other references. Your word was found and I did eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what the word of God is to be to us, our food. It becomes what we live and breathe. Well, John is told that he must go and prophesy. There's much more yet to come. So we've come this far, and that's probably far enough. We've come to where he's eaten the scroll. We now understand what this means. Woe, woe, woe. Yes, that's the last three trumpets. The seven thunders spoke, but we don't know what they said. And John has eaten this scroll, but there's more yet to come. So next time we shall look at that. But what's the Lord's message in all of this? What's the low-hanging fruit? What can we understand? We can't easily understand all these details about these awful creatures and what's described. It's hard to imagine. What's the message? The message is simple. That we need his salvation because judgment is coming. And that is something that should be very, very real for us. Now, how can you embrace Christ without realizing, first, that the world is going to be judged, and this cross is our salvation from that judgment? Isn't that right? Judgment is coming. The world will be judged. And the world will be judged by the Lord Jesus. He said he would be the judge of the world. The Saviour of the world is the judge of the world. So we are warned. The trumpets are a warning. And we're warned to be ready. That's so simple, and it's so clear. When we read Revelation, we may not understand, but we can say, whoa, it's coming. I need to be ready. The beginning of Revelation, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion. Dominion means king, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Christ is glorified in his death and also in judgment. Let us pray. Lord, these words are difficult and hard, and it's easy to mock. But we pray, Lord, that we would be those rather that tremble at your word, and those who receive it and are warned by it and keep it and find the reward that you promised. Lord, make us those people. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.